As I travel through this program land, there's a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can, for I need thy light to guide me day and night. Let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine and sing redemption songs someday. I will be a soldier, brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand as I onward go and daily meet the foe. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand, that no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. We're going to talk tonight about things that probably most of us, if not all of us, have endured or gone through and may even be going through. And I've titled this sermon, Just the Way It Is. And we look at, you know, different things in our life. We're in the workplace. We have a boss. And sometimes we don't agree with what the boss has to say. And eventually he just comes along and says, just, that's the way it is. Just do it. And we have family. You know, those of us that have raised kids, most of us in here have. Sometimes we just say, because I said so. And that's the same thing as saying, that's just the way it is. Just do it that way. Quit questioning me. Spouses. Sometimes we, you know, get into an ordeal with a wife or a husband. Eventually it'll come out and say, that's just the way it is. Let's just do it that way. Coaches and teachers at school. I played a lot of athletics. A lot of you have. Bruce has coached and taught, as some others have. But sometimes you just get to the point where just do it. That's just the way it is. Quit arguing with me. I know when I was on the farm with my dad, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, I thought maybe I knew more than he did. Puka, you're smiling. And eventually he'd look at me and say, just, that's the way it is, son. Just do it that way. It'll work. And it did. So as we walk through life, there's a lot of instances that come about that somewhere along the line, we just look at things and say, that's just the way it is. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. This started with the passage that I'm going to end with and just kind of went from there. So I hope that there is some cohesiveness to it. I think there will be. Basically, what we're going to do is we're going to look at something that I've said, I've heard said, that God tells us what to do and not so much about what not to do. I'm going to try to prove that statement wrong tonight. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. This is a passage I lean on quite a bit when I'm doing sermons. It says a lot. There's about 15 sermons just in these two verses if you break it down and do it word by word by word. That's not the intent tonight. I want to take an overall view look at some of these types of passages. Starting in verse 9, and we understand that all Scripture is God-inspired, right? Okay, so God inspired Paul to write. Many times we say, well, Paul said this. Well, Paul said this because God inspired him to say this. So as we look at some of these things tonight, we look at this, we say, well, Paul wrote to the first church in Corinth, to the church in Corinth. Yes, he did, under God's inspiration. So it's God saying this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, those of us sitting in here tonight pretty much realize that. Do not be deceived. Well, sometimes we are. Maybe not in our religious life, but that word deceived, we talked about a little bit this morning. It's got a deep meaning to it. Neither fornicators, this is what, don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know that? That's what God's saying to Paul to write to the church in Corinth. And we go back to this first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. Corinth was having a lot of problems. Paul was really upset with them. And you can see by the tone of the language here, and he's saying, don't you know? Meaning that some of them have fallen back into the ways of life that they had before they accepted Christ as their Savior. Don't you know that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven by doing that? Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19, 21. Again, this is a letter written to the church of Galatia. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then for lack of anything else, in case Paul forgot something here, and the like. That's all inclusive, okay? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's God saying it through Paul's writing. Okay? Let's go to Colossians 3. One through nine. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He says in verse 2, he says, now set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. So bear in mind these last two passages we went to told about sin. Now, Paul's telling his church in Colossae, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on God and Jesus, not on the things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's if you keep your mind on things above. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, that being fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Back to the same kind of a list, aren't we? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger. We talked about that this morning. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth. He goes on to verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge, knowing to the image of him who created him. Keep your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Sometimes we get so tied up in what's going on in our everyday lives, God gets put on the second burner. And I say that from experience. And I don't say it all inclusive. But we have a tendency to do that. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. And this tells what's going on today. Paul wrote this in about 60 A.D. And in 2023 A.D., it's still going on. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to go off and do all these things that we just talked about in these previous passages. But according to their own desires. Well, I want this and I want that. We're seeing that today, huh? It's a me world. I don't care what you say. Those of us that are Christians understand that. and we deal with it every day in our lives, our business lives, our family lives, friends, whatever. It's all about me. So there's that time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears that will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to listen to who they want to listen to that's telling them what they want to hear. Why is there so many problems? We talked about this a month or two ago. Why is there so many problems in the church today? It's right here. They're not listening to sound doctrine anymore. They've got itching ears. I want to feel good. I want choirs. I want music. I want instrumental music. It sounds good. It makes me feel good. Itching ears have gotten away from sound doctrine. And in verse 4 it says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to what? Fables. Untruths. Okay, so as we look at these four passages, and we look back to this thing that says that God doesn't tell us what he doesn't say what not to do because it would take volumes. And I've said it, and I've heard it said. Okay, so let's take a look at what he's telling us not to do. There's a pretty good list here. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, sorcery, hatred, contentious, uncleanness, lewdness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying, itching ears. That's a pretty good list to me about what God says don't do. Seems to me like that's pretty much all inclusive except for one thing, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. You take that list and incorporate it in your life, you can't do much wrong, if anything. Because it pretty much is full encompassing. So the statement that I have always made throughout my life, that God tells us what to do and not to do because it would take volumes for him to do that, I pretty much got it in four different passages, what he tells us what not to do. Now, there's other passages, but they're all pretty much saying the same thing as what we have here. There's 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 24, 27, 28 different things that are listed here on what not to do, and some of those include other things. So the song I read, Jesus, take my hand, hold my hand, walk me through this life, is a serious song to think about. You know, as we walk through life, Jesus on our hand, and we stop and think about what we're doing, would we do this if Jesus were on my hand? Because he is. He's with us everywhere. God's with us everywhere. You can't hide. And you can't hide what you're doing. So take solace in the fact that Jesus is there. You can grab his hand, and he will keep you away from these things. Tracy made a statement this morning I'd never heard, and I really liked it. Fear and faith cannot go together. If you have a fear of any of these things, or if you have these things going on in your life, where's your faith? They can't work hand in hand. Now, let's look at the passage that I started with and got me clear off track over here. That's a passage in Proverbs. Most of us are familiar with this passage. We read it, we look at it, we say, wow, there's a whole bunch of stuff there. And we don't stop to break it down as to what's really going on. And that passage is in Proverbs chapter 6, starting with verse 16. Most of us have a pretty good familiarity with that. It starts off in verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. And then it says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Sermon I preached last time on homosexuality, we talked about homosexuality being an abomination, how bad that word abomination is with God, how strong a word hate is with God. But he's told us in these passages we've just looked at that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven by doing these things. And now he's given us a list of things clear back in the Old Testament, if you will, about things that he hates. And yet in our lives, sometimes we'll enter in and do some of these things. So the awareness needs to be there that we got to keep away from it. First of all, in verse 17, he says a proud look. Okay, so what is that? A proud look is something that's hard to control at times. We think good of ourselves when we do things that are good. We have a proud look on our face. When we accomplish something or we do something that in our mind might be brilliant, we take immediate credit for the effort. And any of us who worked, especially any of us who have been in sales or teaching or coaching, we like that instant gratification. And in our mind, we did something brilliant to get there. We might even get a little dramatic. We might be like old Tarzan out there and beat our chest over it. Done in the right attitude and spirit, the action actually can be good for us. But normally, the attitude and the spirit at which we act isn't. There's a difference in how we feel and how we act. It's actually more boastful and proud. It takes practice to manage pride and boastfulness. It's something we don't learn overnight. It's like faith. It's a learned thing. It takes more practice. And for some, it takes more practice than others. Some of us like that gratification so much that we let it get to us. And we flaunt it. The second thing that he talks about that he hates is a lying tongue. Well, don't we all? You want to ruin credibility with somebody, lie to them once. Because it'll take a long time before you get credibility back. Long time before you get that trust back. That lying tongue is damaging both to myself and to the others around me. It damages both of us. And you know, it's easy to tell that little white lie. And we rationalize sometimes that lie is best for all concerned. I'll just tell this little white lie and we'll get out of this situation. Everybody will feel good about it. Truth is, it isn't. It's not that way. In fact, it never is. No action will ever be more important than telling the truth. You stop and think about it, and that lying tongue, how much trouble sometimes we get ourselves into. You know, there's an old saying about lying, and it's true. You tell a lie, you're going to tell another lie to cover that one up. Pretty soon you're telling three or four more to cover those up. And eventually the truth will come out and you're done. And now what are you going to do? I always look at how did that work out for you. Okay? Third one is hands that shed innocent blood. Most of us think of that maybe as murder. We haven't been in that situation. It's not one we've experienced in a literal sense. But God's intention is not always the literal interpretation of his words. At times, been there, done that, so I'll use it. At times, we've been so angry or consumed that we wanted to just strangle someone. Been there? Yeah, most of us have. But God's meaning behind these words are, as I said, less literal. The things we say and do can sometimes cause results that we never intended and we never foresaw. Anger is hard to control. And when you get into the point where you're so angry at someone that you want to strangle them, we've got a problem. And even though we don't have the foresight, a of what's going to happen. God always does. He knows what's going to come about. In the book of Romans, it says we shall give an account for every action. Don't ever forget that. And so we must account for every one of our actions, not only to ourselves and to the people around us, but to God. So those actions that we have, those things that we're doing when we're lying and we have hatred in our heart, have a threefold effect on me and you and God. And who's going to come out on the worst end of it? You are. We are. 18. A heavy heart that devises wicked plans. I'm going to get you. Somewhere in the Bible, God goes into it 4, 5, 6 way, different ways, but ultimately the effect is I'll take revenge, leave it to me. I'll do it. Don't try to go that direction. A heart that devises wicked plans is bad. What proceeds from the mouth, and we've heard this before, what proceeds from the mouth comes from the heart. Our heart sets the tone of our life, and our actions are exhibited in that life that we live every day. So if our heart is bad, if then, it will devise wicked plans. This is in direct conflict with showing the love of Christ to others. How are we going to show our love for Christ to others if we're trying to devise wicked plans, if our heart's not in the right position or right place? It also keeps us from receiving the blessings of God. God won't bless you with a bad heart. When the idea of retribution enters our mind or the thought of getting even comes upon us, we've got to resist that somehow, some way. You got to walk away from the situation, take 10 deep breaths, whatever it is, but you got to get away from it. You cannot have a wicked heart and devise plans that are not trust. Feet that are swift to running to evil. It involves more than just motion. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Remember I said everything is not literal? For example, we try to stay away from gossip or spreading rumors. Do the best we can, most of us. Gossip and rumors don't involve using your feet, though. So what do we mean here? These actions can quickly grow feet of their own. They'll get legs. Sometimes it's hard to run away. It's hard to avoid the temptation to get back at someone. Hey, how's the easiest way to get back at somebody? Spread a rumor. Try to ruin them. Bring them back down to your level. However, God says by acting upon these influences that we're being evil. Gossip was the one thing that was not in the list over here that I had to start with. Lying was. And you can tie lying into gossiping many times. Because if we spread gossip about someone or something or somebody, by the time it filters around 50 times to somebody else, it's not even the same thing we said a lot of times. And it's been proven in audience. You start over here and I'll tell Peg something, and by the time it gets back to Puka, it's a whole different story. It gets distorted. It gets lied about. It grows feet, if you will. Now, these first five things that God hates all deal with individual people and our actions. These are things that a person can control about themselves. We have the control to take care of the things that we've just talked about. We also have the choice to do these things. We can stay away from them or not. God gives us that choice. The next two things that God hates address personal actions towards others. The first one is a false witness who speaks lies. That comes back to gossip. Bearing false witness is an act of telling a lie about another person to hurt them or provide an advantage for yourself. I'm going to take advantage of this person. I'm going to spread a little rumor and a little gossip around here, and I'm going to bear false witness against them so I can get an advantage. Well, we see that happen in business practice a lot. Unfortunately, I've seen it happen in the church with elders. And that's where the real sad thing comes about. Another example would be lying to a police officer or while under oath in court of law to change the outcome of a case, or being deceitful in a business action. This isn't just creating a little white lie, as we talked about earlier. We have intentionally tried to change the outcome of an event by using a falsehood. That's wrong. So a lying tongue and bearing false witness are both a form of lying. Okay? So, however, bearing false witness creates a domino effect of repercussions that would have not taken place in the face of honesty and truth. You bear false witness against someone, as it says, in a court of law or to a police officer, you're changing the events of the entire thing. So you're not only having consequences on yourself, but you're causing a repercussion down through the line. It's like knocking over that first domino, and they just keep falling. And the last one we talk about is one who sows discord. I thought it was kind of fitting as I read this passage. I've read it literally hundreds of times. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. When I have a problem in my life, I go to this passage. But it never dawned on me until I started studying for this lesson that the last one that is the hate on here is the spreading of discord among brethren. To me, that's the most important one here. Even though they're all important, they're all equal. You know, it's like, what's sin? Well, is murder a bigger sin than gossip? Not in God's eyes. It's all sin. Either one will keep you from heaven. But here we have all these things that we've talked about, and now this last verse says, and the one who sows discord among brethren. So we look at this, the last thing that God hates is the one who sows discord among brethren. Unfortunately, we all know people like that. They just can't seem to keep from stirring the pot. We get a call disguised as a prayer request, and it goes like this. I've called to tell you about Brother Bill and Brother Steve. They need our prayers. A lot of us have been on the end of the line when this is going on. This is where the call should stop, right? End it right there. That's all I need to know. But the caller often goes on to describe every bit of gossip and rumor that they've heard about it. On and on and on and on. They even throw in their own 2 cents worth. By the time the story goes through the church, it's been twisted and spun into so much more. And those of us that have been in the church a long time, we've seen this happen over and over, and that's the way it is. That's the way it works. It's been twisted, it's spun into much more. Scriptures say that if you have an issue with someone, to go to them directly and work it out. Not to call everyone in the church and post it on social media or, you know, whatever you're going to do with it. But back up to the phone call, Brother Bill and Brother Steve need your prayers. End of story. Get off the line. That's where it should stop. But many times it doesn't. Sometimes it does. But this gossip thing is something that I would say most of us, if not all of us, need and have to work on. If we're not careful, it becomes a part of us. And we can't be tied up in it. In the end, God's word holds the key to living a fruitful and blissful life. The spiritual key is applying this knowledge and wisdom in our everyday life. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. I would make a case that God tells us what he does not want us to do. And what we've looked at tonight, back to the topic of my sermon, God says, that's just the way it is. Don't question me. Just do it the way I want it done. Now we'll look at Matthew 7. Again, this is a passage that's familiar with all of us. But if we get involved with the things that we've talked about tonight, this is what you're going to hear. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we don't stay away from the things that we've talked about tonight, that's what we're going to hear. And I'll end this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it reads this way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in our Christ Jesus, our Lord. God tells us what to do. He also tells us what not to do. Amen. That's just the way it is. The invitation is there for anyone who needs to put their Lord on in baptism tonight. It's also there for those of us that may need prayers of this congregation or prayers from individuals or just help in our everyday life. That invitation is open as we stand and sing the invitation song.